All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're talking about apostles today. And after giving you the signs of an apostle, which were four signs, we now started to talk about the present-day ministry of an apostle. And that brings us to this, my next point. What about the missionary? What about the missionary? Is he an apostle or what is he? Is he a prophet or what is he? Pastor? Most often, a missionary is one who has a pastor's heart. And he kind of combines an evangelistic ministry with a pastoral ministry. That's generally what a missionary is. Sometimes a missionary is a teacher. One who is a teacher has been called to teach. He goes out there. He doesn't really evangelize much, but he kind of has a group there and he teaches them. Sometimes a missionary is nothing more than a zealous Christian and doesn't really have much calling upon his life. Usually don't last too long either. And it's a difficult area. Missionary field is a very difficult area. But at best, a missionary usually is just one with a pastor's heart sent to a new area, and they do some evangelistic work and whatnot, and then start pastoring what they've won to the Lord. Now, typically, missionary efforts have not really brought, you know, just a lot of results like we see in the early church. Although I tell you, there are some men of God that have been missionaries that have been so used of God, mightily used of God. But many times what you'll find is some of these mighty men of God, they worked 8 years and they got four souls. They worked 10 years and they have 50. That's all. And they don't have the gifts of God in their life. They are not healing the sick and raising the dead. They're not casting out demons. But there are men that have committed their souls into the gospel. They didn't know about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about men in past ages and even today that are not Spirit-filled. And that's generally what we have seen in the missionary effort. Now, that's very much unlike the Apostle Paul. Very much unlike him. You can see the distinction between the normal, quote, normal missionary versus the Apostle Paul. He went forth with the signs of an apostle. He had the gifts of God. He had the power of God in his life. He went into an area and began to evangelize. Multitudes came to hear the gospel because there were signs and wonders following. The people were stirred. He established a church and brought them into pure doctrine, filling them, getting them filled with the Holy Ghost, praying for their sick, and then bringing in elders and pastors and whatnot and moving on. So that's quite unlike what the missionary in the past has typically been. Now there are some that have been true men of God and have gone out as apostles in past times. There are, but they're very rare. And normally during the 15th, 16th, 17th, even 18th century, you almost never see it. In the 19th century, you begin to see a few. But they're still very rare. Mainly it's not those that are really apostles. In the 20th century, there have been several. God has been raising up more and more apostles that have gone out and done the work of an apostle, establishing a church and raising up churches and with the power of God. But the missionary, it's just not that way. For instance, in Southern America, they, for years and years and years, have been under Catholicism, darkness of Catholicism. And there was a foothold by the Baptists down there. And it was a slow in getting a hold, and it grew fairly slowly, but it was a good missionary effort by the Baptists. God used them. They preached the gospel. But see, there wasn't signs following, generally. And although there's some good men, and you know, God does miracles wherever there's faith, but it just wasn't the same. And then, in the time of the Latter Rain Revival, during that time period, a little before, a little after, there were some Pentecostal men that God called, and they had the power of God. And some of them were evangelists, and some even worked as apostles, going down into South America. And within about one decade or two decades, the Pentecostal church that was essentially non-existent grew as large and larger than the Baptist movement that had been there for a long, long time. And now the Pentecostal movement in Southern America is absolutely huge. There are millions that have given their lives to the Lord and been born again and filled the Holy Ghost. And we'll talk about one of those brethren, but he'd go in there and with the gifts of God, tens of thousands would just flock to his meetings. And there were so many people getting healed that all the crutches and all the braces and the wheelchairs loaded the platform so full they didn't have room to pray for the sick up there anymore. They had to come down on the floor because people were just getting healed. They were throwing off their crutches and their braces and everything and just piled up the platform. They had to come off of the platform and pray for the sick down on the floor. It was also in there that the people wanted God so desperately they'd actually rush the platform. They knocked it over one time and shut down the whole meeting because he didn't have a boat to go into like Jesus did. You know? They just rushed it, knocked over the platform, disrupted the whole meeting. And after that, they had to be real careful and, you know, have ropes and policemen to help protect everything. And everywhere they went, it just absolutely loaded out the auditoriums. The power of God was there. There's a brother that I heard of. I don't know his name. There was a missionary work out of Afghanistan into India before the Russians took Afghanistan. I don't know what's happened to him since. I believe they withdrew before that happened. But they would go into India, and in a day there'd be 20,000-30,000 that would gather in the rice paddies to listen to this guy preach. He'd heal the sick, and he'd preach the gospel, and people getting saved, and there'd be sometimes thousands that would get saved in one day. But there was just no ministers, there were no preachers, there were no pastors, there was nobody to take them. You know, it was such a discouraging thing. You know, they cried out for God to do something. You know, it was a difficult field, and I tell you, we've been praying for India because I know that there has been a real work in India, and there are several groups that are reaching out into India, and we need to continue to pray for that land, that the gospel will be able to reach out to that land. But look at the difference between laboring 10 years and getting 4 souls. But let me also say that the laborers of those that went in there first initially has, you know, set a base for much of the evangelism that's going on now. And so others have labored, and we enter into their labors. But if they would have had the power of God upon them and the gifts of the Spirit, it would have made such a difference. If they'd have been true apostles with the gifts and with the signs of an apostle, brethren, there'd have been such an impact on that land. Doesn't matter what time period they lived in, there'd have been such an impact, but there wasn't. There hasn't been, because there haven't been true apostles of God in general. I'd like to give you just a few examples of apostles that are modern day apostles. And then I'd like to talk about some that are not apostles and then why. First of all, you've possibly heard of Lester Sumrall. And he has a ministry out of South Bend, Indiana. And I believe he's still going on there. His main ministry has been in demon deliverance. But in the early part of his ministry, God called him as an apostle. And he went and he started several churches. The largest one is in Manila in the Philippines. That's where he was there laboring among them. And all of a sudden, God opened up a door. I don't know if you've heard his testimony. We've got a tape in our tape library about it. And there's this woman that had just confounded the whole city, and she was on the front pages because she was demon-possessed. They couldn't do anything with her, and demons were actually biting her. And they would actually watch the puncture wounds go right into her arm. But there was no head of a beast. They just saw the puncture wounds go right into the arm, and blood began to flow out. She was tormented day and night, screaming. They couldn't do anything with her. She'd beat up the doctors that would come in to help her. And so they had her locked up in a prison. And he saw that, and he began to pray. He began to seek God on it. And I can't remember how it all happened, but anyway, he fasted and prayed for 3 days, and he went in there and prayed for her, and didn't seem like much happened. Came back, I think, the second day or third day or something like that, and God really delivered her. He cast out the demons out of this woman in the Villa Vita prison is the name of the prison. And because of this, it just opened up that city. The mayor of the city gave him the main auditorium in the city and said, "You can use it. Whatever gospel you're preaching, we want to hear it." And this woman had been delivered. She had a recurrence of the demon, but he had taught her to rebuke that demon, and she did, and it left, and she was finally delivered in her right mind, and it was a marvelous miracle. This just happened. Again, I was in Jimmy Swaggart's magazine, just down in South America, and in Argentina. And again, it was a situation where it was a girl who was demon-possessed, and it got into the papers. Because of the things that were happening and the horrors that she put that family through, and blood spurting out of her mouth, just starts spurting out of her mouth, her eyes wild and screams in the night and things being carried around and all of this, you know, just and so powerful, nobody could hold her down and this type of thing. And 4 Assembly of God men went over and prayed for her. And they prayed for her one day for 8 or 10 hours. And they came back the next morning and prayed for her a couple more hours, and God released in her 7 demons in her, and they cast them out. And she was in her right mind and loving Jesus Christ and worshiping the Lord. And they put this thing in the main paper throughout Argentina that has the circulation of the whole nation. And Christians were just rejoicing because they properly represented what happened. And they even quoted what the preachers were saying, these men. And they were talking about the evils of witchcraft, you know, because of all the Catholicism, they get into witchcraft so easy. You know, when you start praying to saints, brother, you're getting close, you know what I mean? And if you ever have any of them talk back, you know you're there. You're in witchcraft. And that's the truth. I'll tell you, all that stuff just leads them right into witchcraft, and it's loaded with it. And Catholicism is loaded with spiritualism, just loaded with it. But anyway, so it just opened up an opportunity for the gospel in Argentina, and this just happened now. We need to keep praying, I tell you. I'm praying for this city. I'm praying that God will give us a sign in this city. That there will be a situation, you know, where the gospel can go out because of somebody. And there's been several that have had dramatic healings. But, you know, God's got to put the whole thing together. It's got to be somebody that gets in the paper, something that really happens, you know, and then people that have faith and move right in there and believe God for it work. Well, anyway, thousands were saved under his ministry. He preached in that auditorium and thousands came in, and his church grew to 10,000 people. 10,000. But they began to worship him, and God told him to get out of there, leave the church to somebody else, because they began to put too much upon Lester Summerall, so he left it. He goes back now and again. And he also went over to China and other parts of the world and started churches. And he still holds authority over them as an apostle because he apostled them. But he hasn't been operating in that ministry now for some time. But he still uses his position there. And he's not real deep in teaching. He has other teachers around him. But he's used quite greatly in demonic deliverance. God has really used him in demonic deliverance. And they've been in deliverance in his church for a long time. God's really used him there. All right. There's another man. You possibly have never heard of him. His name is Ben Gu of Africa. Ben Gu. G-U. He's called the Black Billy Graham of Africa. Now, I've tried, and I have not been able to get hold of information about him, much more than what I'm going to tell you this morning. He's established hundreds of churches in Africa. And he is definitely an apostle of God, having the gifts and the signs. He'll enter into a city. He'll preach under the power of God, heal the sick. Many will get saved. He'll start a church. He'll begin to strengthen them for a short time, and then he'll leave a native pastor, I knew it started with a P, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and would leave him over the church, and then he'd go on. And there are many, some exciting testimonies of his ministry. And he's come into cities where, because of his preaching, all the natives would be returning stolen goods, and they'd be repenting to the church, the city officials for all the wrongdoings they've done, and criminals would be changing their lifestyle and so forth. That many times officials in the city would open up the city and say, "We like what you're preaching," and they'd open up the whole city to him, and they'd just give him free rein, and he could use anything he wanted, any facility he wanted. And other cities would hear about what was happening in their city, and they'd call for him. Cities now would call for him. He'd come into that city. Hundreds would be getting saved, churches starting, and the power of God would be flowing, and the sick were being healed, demons being cast out. You see, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And so he's established hundreds of churches, and he's still over there ministering. We need to be praying for him. There's so many results in his ministry, such an amazing ministry, that there was a while back, and this has been probably 20 years ago, that some people got together in America, and they sent money over to him to get him to come back here to testify and tell us about what had happened over there in Africa. And our pastor's wife was in a meeting where he came over. I think it was Full Gospel Businessmen that did this. And he came back, and boy, did he rebuke them. He was going around America rebuking us. He was rebuking us. He's saying, "Don't come over here on your airplane flights and you know, blow all your money on the airplane flight and come over here when you can't really do what needs to be done to these people, and waste all your money trying to bring me back here to tell you about it." He says, "We're there. God's anointing us. We're raising up natives. We've got Bible colleges. We're teaching young men to go out there and to pastor these churches that we're starting, but we don't have the funds. We don't have we could do so much more if you would just stand behind us and support us financially." And so he went around rebuking them. Because here he is now, back here, see, he decided to come, I guess, so he could wake up some Americans. You know, we're so involved, we want all the stories of testimony, but we won't do anything ourselves. And he said, "Just support us, and we'll go out there, we'll reach them." But it was interesting, not too many years ago, there was another plea made for money to try to bring, what's his name, back, Ben-Gu back again. And I don't think he ever came back. I never heard about it. So anyway, this is a brother. I don't know anything more about him. I don't know anything, you know. I haven't been able to get any information. If any of you ever come across any, let me know. But so this is a brother that's now in Africa. God is using him mightily. There's another brother that operated somewhat in this capacity, although I'm not sure if I would call him. And this is a past one now. And that is John Lake. And there have been several that have been like that and have been used of God that way. But Brother John Lake went into South Africa for a period of 5 years, that's all, just 5 years. In that period, there were thousands that gave their lives to Christ. Bible colleges started. Many churches started. Thousands, tens of thousands were healed. The power of God flowed through that brother in such a mighty way. And then his wife died. He came back to the States. He started a church in Spokane. In a period of 5 years, there were 100,000 healings documented in his church. And a very large church in Spokane. Spokane was said to have been the healthiest city in the United States. This is in the 1920s, early 1920s. And God mightily used that man because he didn't even know the language in South Africa. He didn't even know the language, but because the power of God was upon him. See, this is the difference. This is the difference. When one goes truly sent of God, even as the Father sends me, so send I you, Jesus said. But so many go out and they do not have the power of God. There's a brother, Brother Cathcart. He's still probably alive, although he may be dead now. But this brother established over 300 churches in Australia over a period of approximately 30 years. And he was a brother that was part of the Latter Rain Revival also, and he preached in different places and ministered in different places, and God raised him up in Australia, raised up over 300 churches in a period of approximately 40 years. Now that is an average of what? About, nine churches a year, eight churches a year. Try starting eight churches a year. Every year, eight churches. Year after year, for 40 years, eight churches every year. And approximately. So, that's quite, God really used him. God really had his hand upon that brother. He, right now, is about 90 years old. He's almost 91. And he pastors a little church in Dallas, Texas. I don't know if he's passed away now or not, but in 1981 he was still alive. Okay, so there's some examples of some true apostles, ones that God has used in that position. And we see the signs of an apostle, we see the ministry of an apostle. I'd like to examine some others that people have thought were apostles but are not. Bob Mumford. Some have thought he's an apostle. He's not an apostle. He could become an apostle, but he's not one yet. He is definitely a teacher and definitely a man of God. God has wonderfully used him in the area of teaching, and God has given him many wonderful truths. And that doesn't mean that I believe with everything that he preaches, but he has been a very illustrious teacher and one that the Lord has used. He, along with Don Basham and Derek Prince, have been part of the Fort Lauderdale group in Texas there. Fort Lauderdale, is it Texas or Florida?
Florida,
that's right. In Florida. And have sent tape ministry throughout the United States and the world for that matter. Wonderful men of God, real wonderful men of God. But none of them are apostles. They're not establishing churches. They're not really establishing the church in the true doctrine. They're rather teaching on a lot of areas, you know. And so it's not an apostleship ministry. It's a marvelous ministry. God can call people to whatever ministry he wants to call them to. And it's definitely been a teaching ministry. And it's been a benefit to the people of God. Often you'll find that people are called apostles when they're the most popular. And it says God has set in the church first apostles. And so they look around and they find, who are the most popular? Oh, that must be an apostle. That's not what makes you an apostle, because you're popular. Secondly, Billy Graham. Some have called him an apostle. He's not an apostle either. He has not established any churches. So far, he has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At one time, back in 1962, he said to the Full Gospel Businessman that he needed it. At that time, he admitted he didn't have it and that he needed it. And he was praying about it or something. I can't remember just how it all went, but he did express that. But later, he came out with a book that showed that he didn't really believe, you know, that it was thus. God's anointing is upon that man. He is a true evangelist in some ways. He doesn't have the gifts of the Holy Ghost, though, operating in his ministry, and so it really hampers his effectiveness. Imagine if he was healing the sick and calling out demons and the word of knowledge and so forth in his ministry, and like some men of God have done, it would be so far-reaching, so impactful, and it would be a real blessing. We just keep praying for that, brother. He's a good man of God, and so forth. Brother Oral Roberts, some have wondered whether he is an apostle. He definitely is not. In his early ministry, he was used greatly in healing. His ministry now is questionable by some, by many. He's definitely a man of God. He's still a man of God. His Bible college, ORU, is not really a Bible college. There is a seminary there, but it's not pure Bible, even that. It's a secular university, essentially. And then the hospital and whatnot. And I don't think I'll say too much about the brother. He's a good man of God. I love that brother. I just pray that God will just purify the stream that flows through the man. And what I've heard lately has been encouraging to me from indications that I've heard because of how his son has been used. God has been using his son in healing and praying for the sick more so. And I think it's added a real dimension to the ministry. And so as far as I know, God is beginning to do new things there, and that's what we just need to keep praying for. We need to stand behind our brethren. If you don't agree with them, don't kick them. You know, support them and help them and pray for them. And I feel like it's a mistake to Hollywoodize everything that's being done, but God could just use that right now and turn that right around, and with the power of the Holy Ghost, just bring that preaching from that brother all throughout the United States and really have an impact. Yes. Oh, yes, definitely. He's definitely a spirit-filled brother. Yes. He ministered with William Branham at times. They were the ones that were, you might call, the spearheads in the Latter Rain Revival that God really used in bringing forth the gifts of healing. Oral Roberts used to be on TV when he was younger. I can still see the TV. I remember all about that day. We would watch it every now and again. My dad was a Lutheran pastor, and after church we'd come home and we'd see that. And he'd be there, and he'd be praying for the sick. And you'd see people throwing down crutches, walking off, raising their hands, praising God, it's gone, all of that. And you wondered whether it was real. Well, now I know it was. There was a lot said against the man, but I remember my dad wouldn't say too much against him. He just didn't know. My dad knew the Lord. He was born again man. He just didn't know what to think about him because dad wasn't spirit-filled or anything like that. But anyway, I remember him putting his hand right up to the TV, and he says, "You want to be healed, you want to give your heart to Christ, you put your hand right on that TV screen right now." I still remember that, how embarrassing it was. Here we all sitting here in my family, you know, watching that. Nobody's going to move. But you're really pulled on. I mean, it was really drawing. I felt convicted. I felt convicted, but I didn't know what to do with it, you know. And there you were. And if Dad would have all led us in prayer, that would have been wonderful or something, maybe. I don't know. But he was used wonderfully of God, real wonderfully. And so we just need to keep praying for that brother and others that are on TV. David Wilkerson, he is not an apostle. He was a pastor. He was called to the youth in New York, greatly used of God, an expanded ministry into a worldwide ministry, Teen Challenge. Now God is calling him back to the streets. He got into sort of a preaching circuit and more type of ministry out. And now God is cutting back, and he's preaching a pure gospel. He's been on his face before God, and he is seeking God, and he's feeling a new call back to the ghettos and to the slum areas in the cities. And so there have been new works that have been established, and God has been wonderfully using that brother. We need to continue to support him, help him, encourage him. And he did for a time have this huge big ranch in Texas. I think he's sold it now, and he's gone back to the cities, and he's preaching, he's evangelizing out in the streets and whatnot, and writing out to the saints. And some have called him a prophet. He's not a prophet. He experienced a vision that he's shared and whatnot, but he's not a prophet. Now, God may make him into a prophet. God may make him into an apostle, but he's not raising up churches. Everybody he wins to the Lord, they push and put him into other churches. If anything, he's operating more like an evangelist. I think if I were to give him a word, though, a term, I'd call him a watchman. You know, a watchman. And he's got a heart of God, and God is using him in the church to stir the saints and to bring him back to holiness, so forth. And there was one of his men that was used by him to start Teen Challenge Centers. His name was Dave Torres, and he was here in Seattle. I've met the man, known him personally. And he was considered by some possibly to be an apostle, but he's not an apostle. I don't even know where he is now. I don't know if any of you know Dave Torres. He was here for a while in Seattle, and I think he was connected with the Philadelphia Church for a while. But now I don't know where he's at. But he wasn't starting churches. Miltari, some have thought Miltari was an apostle because he was widely traveling, you know, and representing this revival over in Indonesia and whatnot. He's the one who wrote the book, Like a Mighty Wind. But really, all he was just one who was bringing testimonies. That's all. He hasn't started any churches. In fact, the brother, in my opinion, should be here in Bible college. He said he was going to come. He came here and ministered at our church. And he said he was going to come. He had plans to come, but he never came. He knew he needed the word. He said, boy, I really lack in the understanding of God's word. I really lack, and I need more teaching. But I don't know what he's doing now. Essentially, really, being the one who knew English best and was the best talker of those that were over there, he wrote the book and therefore was able to come to America to raise up money for the Indonesian church. That's essentially really what he's done. I don't know where he is now. I don't know what he's doing now. Catherine Coleman, some thought she was an apostle. She was not an apostle. She had tremendous gifts of healings. There's no doubt about it. God mightily used that woman, wonderfully used her. Many healed in her ministry, under her ministry, really wonderfully used of God, in my opinion. She's not really an evangelist either. She wasn't a teacher. She never established any churches. She was a yielded vessel. She was a voice of God. She'd never have an office in the church, really. She just wanted to reach souls. And so there's ones that she gathered around her that, in her ministry, remember, started when she was real young. When she was 16, she was preaching, just trying to reach souls. That's all. She just loves souls, and God will raise up anybody that'll love souls and want to reach them. Doesn't matter who you are, man or woman. But, of course, as a woman, will not enter into those offices, but would still be just as wonderfully used in a ministry, a support ministry or whatever. There are others. Some think Todd Burke is an apostle. He probably is not at this point. I don't know real closely. I've read just another letter of his recently. He's the one that wrote Anointed for Burial and was used of God wonderfully in Cambodia to establish that church. And I would encourage you to read that book. If you want to see how the ministry of an apostle would work, that book gives you a good example. He came in there. It was the gifts of God that opened up the city. And also the communist threat. And those two things sparked a revival where thousands gave their hearts to the Lord. And it's really a wonderful, stirring book. I'll never forget reading that. I should ought to read it again. The name is Anointed for Burial. We've got it out on the book counter. It's written by Todd Burke. And he is still missionary-minded. And he's calling for men and women in America that will join with him and go out into certain missionary centers and reach out. And he's trying to establish missionary outreaches, missionary outposts. And he's done a lot of traveling and kind of keep in touch with them. There are certain areas of his theology that really pain me. I wished he hadn't gotten into some things, but he's a good brother, and we need to be praying for him. He and his wife are committed to souls, and they just had their second child now, I think, and still kept busy in the ministry, and a wonderful testimony, just a young man. And so we need to keep praying for Brother Todd Burke. But in my opinion, he's not an apostle yet. He's not really operating as that. He's more of an organizer and whatnot. Now, it may be an apostleship ministry. It may be. It's very akin to it. It's very close to it. But I don't think it's quite the same calling as what we see and as what we've seen in these others that I mentioned to you and what we see in the Word of God. There are others that have been self-appointed apostles that have just, it's really been self-appointed. They don't have the signs of an apostle. They go throughout the United States. They get some people together, call them a church, tell one that he's the pastor and go their way. They haven't really established any churches per se. All they're doing is grabbing people that are already there, and they don't really lay a foundation. And it seems that they've come into some light as far as what an apostle does, but they're not full light. And they're not really being called to do that. They have a burden for the uncollected saints out here that are spirit-filled but are not really established in a church, and so they're going around, but they're not really building a functioning body of believers. And so they're not really apostles. But God's going to raise up many apostles. I know that God is going to raise up apostles in this midst, our midst. There may be some of you sitting here this morning that are going to be apostles. That's right. And don't limit God. You just sell out. Sell out. God will make you into whatever he wants to make you into. Realize that Paul did not start out as an apostle. He started out as a saint. And then he graduated and became as a teacher. And then a prophet. And then an apostle. And so you want to be open up to God to whatever he wants for your life. Let me talk about the authority of the apostle, and this is a real important point. What about the authority of the apostle? Well, first of all, we see real clearly that the authority of the apostle is over the churches that he himself has established. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, remember I read that to you, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, I want you to put up money, you know, for the collection for the saints, the first day of the week, just like I commanded all the churches of Galatia. We see that he had authority to do that. Here he was, the apostle. He had established the churches. They had pastors over them now and elders, but he, as the apostle, said, you do this, and they did it. But he would not build on another man's foundation. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. He would not build upon another man's foundation. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so he would go out, not on another man's foundation, because they were all preaching the same gospel. But he'd go out into areas where it had not been covered yet, where they needed what he had. And so that's where he'd go and preach the gospel. It's just like there have been places where we have not gone in to minister, because there have been churches that believe the same way as we do. They've got the same heart and vision, and they're reaching out, and so we just leave them. That's right. But God calls us, and we go into places and areas where there are people that are dying and they're hungry. And there may be spirit-filled churches in the area, but they're dead. And they're not bringing forth the gospel. And there's not really the strong foundation. And so we'll go and minister in that area. You know what I mean? And, of course, then in a big city, really there's room for everybody. Would to God that all God's people were evangelists and pastors and reach out. I just want more fire of God everywhere. I praise God for every church that's moving for God, and they're winning souls and reaching out. But as far as building on another man's foundation, see, here you see that there are apostles going out into an unevangelized world, and they would not cross one another. He ministered there, he'd go minister somewhere else. He wouldn't build on another man's foundation as an apostle. Let me read also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. He wouldn't boast of other men's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, you guys ought to boast about us, because we are the ones who established you. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. We won't boast in what, you know, is made ready to us because of what somebody else did. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. All right. Now, after he lays the foundation, then he chooses pastors, and pastors build upon the foundation he laid. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. That's what Paul says. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. That's what he said. So we are to take heed how we build on that foundation. When Paul went, now, an interesting thing about Paul writing to Rome is that Paul evidently never had been to Rome. And evidently there were apostles there. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, which are of note among the apostles. And that's in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. But evidently these apostles and these saints were not the founders of the church in Rome. And it's possible they even requested Paul's help. Most feel that the Roman church started from those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Paul, feeling a burden for the Gentiles, is continuing to fulfill that responsibility. And so that's why we see in the book of Romans basic foundational truths. Basic foundational truths. Not You know, in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, you see other truths. Not the real basic ones so much. But you see in Romans a real basic theology of salvation by grace, you know, and so forth. It really deals with it in detail, in baptism and whatnot. Real basic theology. And because he's an apostle, he's an establishing them, see. And Paul expressed to the Romans two times how he wanted to come to them and establish them. See, to confirm them, because he was an apostle. He had this calling. He had this responsibility. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And in Romans chapter 15, verses 28 to 32. He wanted to come and impart things to them and to establish them. And it's probably a good example of how something started, but not by a called apostle. And therefore, an apostle needs to come and reset their foundation and properly establish it. But you notice that Paul does not assume a real dominant authority role either in the book of Romans. He doesn't really come across like he does in the Corinthians. Because the Corinthian church, he founded it, but not this one. Now, when Paul came to the churches at Ephesus, he established the churches at Ephesus now. He preached there for quite some time, ministered to them, and established those churches. And in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17, we see that he came back to them and he took authority over them. Now, these are the churches that he established, and so he had authority over them. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So all the elders of the different churches in Ephesus, and there probably were several churches scattered throughout the city. It was a very large city. There were probably several churches scattered throughout the city. And he called to them, and he took responsibility over them. Look at verse 20. And he talks to them, and he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he says, "I know you'll see my face no more," and so forth. Now, so he would come and he would speak to them and he would give them direction and take his authority over them. But he wouldn't just turn everything upside down. He wouldn't come in there and just push his weight around. You see, he established pastors over those. He established elders. And they had responsibility to feed the sheep. And if he would come to them, he would submit to them in the service and he'd say, "Now, how would you want me to fit this in?" Or he would make requests of them. He wouldn't just come in and just say, "Well, we're going to do it my way. Don't tell me anything you've done. I'm just going to do it my way." No, he would come in and he'd say, "Now, how are you doing things here? And how are things going?" And find out, "Well, how can I fit in best?" and whatnot. You see, an authority, we need to understand what authority is. Authority is to help and to bless. And this authority, this apostleship authority, established these churches and put elders over them. Now, that is for their good, right? It's for the church's good. Well, he's not going to come in and tear down the thing he built. When he comes in, he's going to submit to those elders. And he's going to ask them how it would best fit in and so forth. Now, here he called a meeting of the elders themselves to talk to them, well, of course, as the apostle. But he would still have a care towards them. And he would not just come in and just do whatever he wanted because I'm an apostle and you have to do what I say no matter what you think. That's not what apostleship authority is all about. Some get the idea that if you are an apostle, you can tell anybody to do anything you want to. That's not true. You only have authority over the churches you founded, and even then, you have given them a delegated authority that you yourself must submit to. A president of a corporation may hire on a superintendent. And the superintendent establishes certain rules of security. And part of them is you all have to have a badge or you can't enter into any buildings. And guess what? The president of the corporation comes down to a building and they won't let him in because he doesn't have a badge. What does he do? He goes back to the secretary and gets a badge from the secretary, submits to the secretary, who was hired by the superintendent that he appointed, and it all came from him. But he himself has to submit to it. Now, if he feels like it's totally wrong and needs to be undone, he will be very courteous and careful, and he'll talk with the superintendent and deal with the situation But he won't just go blow himself in there and, you know, bowl everybody over. He won't do that. There'll be a submissive attitude. And it's like a husband who has his wife, mother hen, in certain areas in the family. And when he deals in that area, he'll ask her first, and he'll say, honey, what is it that you've done here? What is it that you've established here? So he doesn't undermine her authority that he gave. And that's exactly how this authority in the church works. It's for benefit, brethren, not for detriment. It's not to puff somebody up and give him just a sovereign authority. There are certain men that have called themselves apostles and have then come into churches that they had nothing to do with and tell the pastor what to do. That's ridiculous. They don't have any authority over that man. None whatsoever. None. They don't have any authority. If they want to share things that God is showing them and so forth, fine. But it's still up to them whether to accept it or reject it. They don't have authority over them like that. That's not what it's for. That's not what the office is for. Lester Sumrall came to our church several years back, and he ministered here. And it was a real precious ministry. The Lord really used him wonderfully. And he submitted unto Pastor Don. He said, Don, what do you want me to talk about? What would you like me to share with your congregation? What areas, you know, and so forth. And he prayed some real amazing prayers. He did some real amazing things that showed God's hand was upon us and that God has been with us and so forth. In his office as an apostle, God anointed him, and he did some real marvelous things, some real wonderful things. But he wasn't. I don't think he's as good a preacher as Don is in some ways. But he was a good man, and I don't know. There's a lot of things. I mean, you know, you don't judge men anyway. Apollos or Paul, you know, big deal. It's God who gives the increase. But he, as an apostle, submitted to a pastor because he didn't establish his church. In fact, he told Don, he said, you know, you have a very unique thing here. You have a very precious thing. He says, watch it. People are going to try to take it away from you. He has seen so many church splits. He has seen churches split up because of people coming in with those bad attitudes, pride, arrogancy, a love of money, and split up churches. And praise God, God has given our pastor wisdom so that he has taken care of it. This church could have been split many times. You may not know about that, but over the years, the devil has certainly tried. But he hasn't done it, and he's not going to do it. I tell you, we're united stronger than we ever have been. The eldership is closer than we have ever been. We love you more than we ever have. There is a greater love bond among us than there's ever been, I think. And it is just exciting. Now, as an apostle, if he establishes elders, though, and they get out of hand or they get off in their theology, then he does have a responsibility to the sheep that he himself brought in and established. He has a responsibility to them to correct. But he'll still do it very courteously. First of all, he'll go to the pastor alone in private, and he'll see if he can win him. He's getting off the track. He wants to win him. He'll see if he can win him. If he can't do it alone, then he'll have to go to the church. And he'll have to tell the church what is happening. And he'll explain to them. Now, if the church still decides they're going to follow that elder, there's nothing that apostle can do. What's he going to do? Drag them all off? You know, I mean, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know what I mean? You can't force the people. If they're still going to follow this other guy, they're going to follow this other guy. The devil just took him off the track. I mean, there's only so much you can do, right? And so you see what I mean? The authority is not a sovereign, me, big shot authority. It's authority to help. It's authority to hinder, to heal is what I meant to say. Not to hinder, but to heal. And to deliver and to care for and to be a safety. That's what authority is for. So that's what he would have to do. If an apostle comes back to that church, he won't dominate the church that he visits. He'll simply minister to it under the guidelines that elder is set up, that pastor is set up in that place. And he's not there to order people around. He's there to bless and to minister, and so forth. So you see, there is a chain of command. That's essentially what we've got. And the apostle is at the spearhead. He goes out and establishes the church. He's the main director. He's the chief coordinator. He is what we call the general contractor in the building industry. But after he establishes this work and whatnot and builds it, then he will go on and he will put others in charge. And he will oversee it. He'll keep in touch, like Paul had three missionary journeys. The second two were going around to the churches that he had already established. And although they sometimes took him a little bit further around and so forth, he went a few different places, but The first missionary journey, he established churches. The second one, he went and visited them and encouraged them and helped them in the Lord. So this is what we see. Now, how he operates with the prophet is that the apostle has the main responsibility of establishing the church. The prophet is there kind of like the heartbeat of God. The prophet is there to prophesy, to give revelation, to give direction to that church, to kind of put a heartbeat into it. You know what I mean? The apostle creates the church. The prophet massages its heart and gets it going. You know what I mean? He's there as a mouthpiece of God to encourage them and to speak to them and to give them revelation and to help the church find their gifts and so forth. And the apostle will yield to whatever God brings forth through the prophet. I mean, he'll submit unto that. The prophet isn't going to bring something from God and the apostle stand up and say, "Hey, who do you think you are?" See, I mean, it's not that way at all. They work together, and I think you can understand. I think you can see that clearly. And because if God brings something to this prophet, the apostle steps back and lets it come forth. And they just work together like that. That's the way we should work together. All right. Now, I want to give you a little bit fuller answer to the allegation that apostles have ceased. And I want to give you 9 points of why they have not. We talked about it already in class in our assignment, but I want to make it a little bit fuller answer. And what the allegation goes like often is that they turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, and Paul says, "But other foundation no man can lay than that which is already lying, which is Jesus Christ." And so they say there's no other foundation that can be laid. Paul laid it. The early apostles laid it. That's it. Apostles have ceased, which is ridiculous because there were apostles after Paul. And after his death, there were still apostles, and they were still laying foundations, and they were still ministering. But anyway, that doesn't matter to one who doesn't see it, I guess. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, then, they use that scripture that says, "If any man add or detract to the words of this book, let him name be taken out of the book of life." And so they say, don't you add. What they have done, the foundation is laid, don't you add another thing. And so there should be no more apostles. They have ceased. We don't need apostles anymore. We've got the foundation. It's the Bible. And also they use 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 13. And let me just turn to that real quickly. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So you're supposed to hold fast those sound words. And then chapter 2, verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And then verse 13, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself." What he's saying here essentially is this, what they say through these scriptures, is that now we don't need apostles, we just need faithful men. Commit the word into faithful men. And that's all we need. We don't need any more apostles. Just faithful men. Which is kind of ridiculous, because what if a faithful man does the work of an apostle? Now what do you do? You know? Anyway, these are the scriptures that they use. But notice, Paul is talking to one who was probably an apostle, but at least a pastor, and he had an oversight over a church. Well, then of course you just commit it to faithful men. But what if you want to start a church where there is no church? All the denominations do that. There's places out there that have never been reached. Who goes out? Just faithful men? Well, what if they do the work of an apostle? You see what I mean? It just doesn't hold. So my rebuttal to it is ninefold. Number one, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The offices are given for the perfecting of the church. And if the church is not yet perfected, we still need the offices. That's right. It's given for the perfecting of the church, and yet we're not there yet, and so we still need the offices, because that's what they're there for. And included is apostles. Number two, the foundation is the gospel through Jesus Christ. That is true, but it has not yet been established, and that's what the apostle is for. I mean, brethren, the foundation was already laid before they wrote about it. This is what is so crazy about those that are non-spirit-filled that look at the Bible. They feel like the foundation wasn't laid until the last word was written. Hey, come on, they believed that and taught that long before they wrote it down. But do you think that was the first time Paul ever taught what he taught is when he wrote it down? That's ridiculous. He taught it for years before he wrote it down. Before God anointed him to write those letters, several of his letters were written in prison at the end of his life. Do you think that's the first time he ever said, think on these things that are true and honest? Of course not. He taught that again and again and again. It's not that the foundation was laid when the last word was written. Brethren, the foundation had already been laid. In fact, it had been laid at the resurrection. The foundation was already there. The apostle doesn't make the foundation, brethren. He just establishes a foundation in parts where it's not been given yet. So the question is, are there places that have no foundation yet? Yes. Then we need apostles. Then we need apostles. And there are places where a wrong foundation has been laid, like in Catholicism. Now we need to go in and lay the right foundation. Every generation needs more apostles. We need more apostles. Every generation, we need to reach the world. Thirdly, apostles are mentioned along with pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4:11. And if they continue, apostles continue. And everybody believes and knows pastors and teachers continue. Fourthly, 1 Corinthians 12:28, God hath said in the church. If he said it in the church, it's still there. If we got the church, then we got the apostle who set in the church. Fifthly, there's no evidence of it ever ceasing. Sixthly, there are more than just 12 apostles. There are other apostles, and they were added according to the need. Seventhly, if apostles had ceased because Christ was laid, then after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wouldn't have written anymore. But he didn't. You know when he wrote Ephesians? He wrote Ephesians later in his ministry. He wrote Ephesians after he wrote Corinthians. As the foundation had already been laid in Ephesians, in the Corinthian church, and when he wrote to the Corinthians, what's he doing talking about apostles in Ephesians? And talking about them yet to come. And needing them yet, see? Unto the perfecting of the saints. Till we come to the unity of the faith. We weren't there yet. They weren't there yet. They were still fighting a fight. Number 8. If there are no apostles, what in the world is the devil doing with counterfeit apostles? Paul talked about them, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. They are false apostles, transforming themselves into an angel of light. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And ninthly, if there are no apostles, then all we have to do is say, but there are people that are doing the same thing as an apostle today. They have the signs of an apostle, they're doing the work of an apostle, and what do you call them? Apostles. They're doing everything the apostles did. I mean, there's no difference. If you have a problem putting that name on them, brother, they're doing the same thing. And so whether you like it or not, they are apostles. They are. They're doing the same thing. The same opinion, the same camp that says apostles have ceased is generally the same camp that says tongues have ceased. And so you attack them really kind of from the same viewpoint, you know, and pointing out the scriptures and the promises of God and what they're doing. All right. Are there any questions on the apostle? I'm done covering the apostle. Jeff? Second. Did I say first? Okay, it's 2 Timothy. I gave the Timothy scriptures when I was talking about their rebuttal, and so that was, their allegation. So that was the beginning before I gave you the 9 points. Yes? The seventh point was that if the apostles cease because Christ has already been laid, like Paul said he was, in 1 Corinthians 3, then what in the world is Paul doing in Ephesians that was written later, telling them that there was still a need for apostles? Because the church wasn't perfected yet. Is that the one? And if the church continues, the apostles continue. Okay, be praying. Be praying for these things, brethren, that God will continue to raise them up. All right. And when we come back, we'll start talking about the prophets.